I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2 for our scripture reading. And we'll be reading here verses 1 through 24. Verses 1 through 24 of our text. And this is a bit of a break, but I like to take opportunities when I have the thought that there may be a void of truth in any area in the culture and life around us. It seems to be the preacher's duty to speak to that. And so this morning, I don't want anyone going away from this assembly, this congregation, not knowing the truth of Christ and His incarnation and in His life's ministry. And so we want to look at this from Luke chapter 2. But let's have a reading of the Word of God here from this place. This is the Word of the living God. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were accomplished for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." May the Lord bring His blessing upon the Word of God read. Would you pray with me again? Our Lord, we bow before Your Word now as we seek to open it up and remind ourselves that we live by the words of Your mouth. Every word that proceeds from you, Lord, is to be our daily meat and drink. And we pray that you would help us at this time to draw from the wells of salvation the comfort that we need, the direction that we need for ourselves and for our congregation in this world in which you have put us in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in our reading of Luke, we find here that God has sent His Son to be our Savior. Now, this is not an astonishing thing today for you and I so much to hear, because it's been preached and heard so long. But put yourself in the place of these first century folks and the news that would have been coming to them, and how great and wonderful and awesome indeed it would have been. Now, Matthew's Gospel recalls for us, and his recounting of this, Isaiah's promise of Emmanuel, that God is with us and He was to come. And Luke's account here affords us a more detailed reckoning of this account of Emmanuel's entrance into the world. And we're going to look at this today in several regards. It's God's coming into the world that begs a question of us, isn't it? Because those theologically astute and knowing something of our theistic faith, that is, faith in one true and living God, we might say, well, isn't God already present in the world? I mean, isn't the Trinity already here among us? And so we might ask, what does it mean when we say that God is among us? You see, there's a big question that comes along with this that begs us to understand and to research. Now, of course, we know from the Scriptures, the same Bible, that it teaches us that in the beginning God created humanity for Him to dwell with in the paradise of Eden. However, the first parents, Adam and Eve, defected from God by unwisely seeking autonomy rather than living in fidelity to God and to remain in fellowship with Him. And mankind's rebellion did something. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And so this transgression separates God Almighty in this way from mankind, because we are sinful and we followed our first parents in this rebellion. Every one of us, says Romans in the 5th chapter in the 12th verse, teaches us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each one of us have gone in our own way. Friends, today, mankind's rebellion has separated us from God because of our sins. Listen to Isaiah again in chapter 59 when he says, "But behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, nor His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." So there's a separation that has occurred between humanity and God. But blessed be God, the Scriptures, the same Scriptures, remind us that God is not finished with mankind at this point. God always has a plan. He's always had a plan. An eternal plan, in fact, to redeem a people for Himself from all humanity, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, every nation on earth, every person and people group. He has redeemed some to come to Himself so that He may once again dwell among them as God, and they as His special people. How God goes about this, that He does go about this, carrying forth this plan, that He accomplishes it, is at the heart of the very gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's at the heart of the Christian gospel, and it's the mystery of the ages. The Bible reveals to us that great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. There's no account in all history, in my opinion, that compares with the incarnation and the ministry and the life and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Among men, it's an account that will involve the highest stations, the lowest occupations. It will involve august human pride and humble human service. Ancient promises that would have been tended to be have forgotten by many, and seemingly impossible circumstances in order to bring to pass this truth of the Christian gospel that we preach to you here this morning. The presence of the incarnate Christ displays many facets of God and His infinite character and His power and ability. Friends, today, the commencement of the incarnate life of the Son of God recorded here in Luke chapter 2 is something that we need to deeply consider, and it's a message that is as alive today as it was then and is as fitting and as needed today as it was in the first century as well. Friends, today, I want us to begin by considering from the text how God displays His power and grace. How God displays His power and grace. In this text, we have noted already that there was an eternal plan in play, an intricate plan that was laid, precise and detailed. Details had to come to pass. The fulfillment of so many words of God that we learn from other portions of Scripture that in the mind of God has been His purpose and plan from eternity. We see right down even to the human government that is brought into play here in this place. In this place we find of the Caesar Augustus. At that time would have been the most powerful, influential person in the then known world. And it involves his pride that would say, all the world needs to do as I say. And that's where mankind is so much today. All the world needs to listen to the great intelligentsia. All the world needs to listen to the power mongrels. All the world needs to follow after those. My friends, the story goes quite differently. We're to follow Christ. But yet here God is showing in this that He controls human government, human persons, right down to their activities. Do you remember, doesn't this remind you of how in the Old Covenant, how God used the kings of the East, Chedorlaomer and all the kings of the East, to come and to invade the land of Palestine and to carry away the nephew of Abram. And how that God stirs up Abram's heart to go after his kinsmen and to bring them back. God controls the most powerful armies on earth. He is the head over all things to the church. Oh, all the way through the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, we see this truth being worked out. We see how that God conquers the great and mighty Egyptian army 400 years later after Abraham. We see that through the life of David and how his kingdom comes into play from a little lowly shepherd boy to a great and mighty king with a dynasty whom the Lord God Himself would say that of David's sons I would raise up one to sit on His throne after Him, promising the covenant son of Jesus, the greater David. God works through all of the activity when Israel sins and is carried away into captivity in the north, and when Judah sins and is carried away to Babylon in the south. God is ruling over the circumstances so that in the day and the time when Cyrus comes on the scene, that God says, He's my shepherd and He's going to do my bidding. And sure enough, He sins and He brings back Israel to the land. God controls human government in the way that pleases Him best. What a wonderful thing this is to see that He controls even the Caesar Augustuses and the Quirinius and all of the taxation that's put upon the people ultimately turns to the good. When mankind would tax us to death, God brings His benefit to us in grace. What a difference is made by Jesus Christ. But not only this, think of the ancient prophecies that were spoken of here that would have had to come to pass in order for this to be. The seed of the woman that was promised in the Old Testament in Genesis in chapter 3, that the seed of the woman would be raised up to trample the head of the serpent, to crush him. The prophecies we've alluded to of David and from Isaiah, of God with us, coming to pass in ways surprising to mankind. So much so that the leadership of the church at that time didn't know to look for Him in this manner that He came. And yet He came just as the prophets Zechariah spoke of Him, lowly, lowly coming to them. And later He would show how lowly, even upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus came to His own, but His own received them not. We think of the miracle above miracles. We think of that conceiving, God's conceiving a new life in the womb of a virgin. God, the Holy Spirit, overshadowing her and by His power, making that life, the Lord Jesus Christ, in her. And He being born of her without sin, with the least taint of wickedness upon Him. That prophecy from Isaiah 7:14 fulfilled in Luke chapter 1 and verses 34 through 35. We see here in our chapter that this is brought forth in verse 3 and 7, 3 through 7 again. And we read these words, "And everyone was on his way to register for the census, and each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, for he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, and because there was no room for them in the inn." Here the prophecies were being fulfilled before their eyes in stunning ways that no one was looking for in the time. And then at this time, the angelic messenger from God comes to some men who nobody would have supposed. These lowly shepherds abiding in a field. And yes, they did this thing. You know, this intrigued me a bit, this shepherds abiding in a field. And we think today that Christmas is something of, you know, the birth of Christ must be somewhere around December 25th. And you go back and forth and you hear all these things. And did you know that if you get on Google today and if you look for the temperature in Jerusalem right now, it's going to be in the 50s? Did you know that the average temperature in Jerusalem at this time of the year is going to be in the 60s? So this is not a thing impossible, is it? And did you know that it's dated from the time of Zechariah and his wife and her expectancy and the relation between her and Mary as cousins, and so that it can be very orderly looked at the end of this month, or certainly at the end of the month of January? This is not an impossible thing. This is God's Word coming to pass for us. Miracle that God does on behalf of His people. And this angelic messenger gets to come and speak this message. And the first thing an angel always says when he shows up, it seems to always say when he shows up in Scripture, is, "Don't be afraid." Angels are not these nice little chubby things that look like little infants. According to Scripture, they are terrifying beings that you fear. And so it was here. They were afraid. But then He tells them to not be afraid, and He shows them why, that this message of the goodness of God has come to pass, and this Son of David is born into the world, and it's a cause for rejoicing. And while He's telling this, something amazing happens. A flash mob from heaven appears. Some of you have seen those flash mobs in malls that suddenly show up, and either they're singing or they're playing instruments, and it's a beautiful thing. Can you imagine the grandeur of the heavenly host, the armies of heaven literally, praising and glorifying God? Nothing had ever been seen like this on earth before. God come down to men, and it commands the angels to come. Those same angels that the Lord Jesus would deny when He would later be upon the cross and would say, "Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels?" But He denied them at that time. Here they come and praise and sing His birth. What a wonderful thing this is. Now consider these four lessons from the lives of the shepherds along the way as we go through this text. There are four lessons, I think, that are worthy for us to learn here. First of all, dutiful shepherds keep watch in their fields. That's what they were doing. They were the lowliest of the lowly in society. And yet they were dutifully going about their work on that night, whatever time of the year it truly was. They were going about their business, watching the sheep. And I find that quite ironic, because the shepherds of Israel, who should have been watching the sheep of Israel, were not watching the sheep of Israel. They were lining their own pockets. There was a priestly caste, the high priest's family, that was seeking to establish his own throne. There were the Zealots. There were the Pharisees. There were the Sadducees. Each one had his own party to affiliate with. Dutiful shepherds, however, watch the sheep. Secondly, dutiful shepherds verify the message. In verse 15, now while the people were in the state of expectation, and all... Excuse me, I'm reading in the wrong chapter. Let me go back to verse 15 of chapter 2. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say one to another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They verified the message. This is what shepherds do. They take the message of the gospel, they verify it in the Word of God, and then they proclaim the message to the world. Thirdly, dutiful shepherds publish the message. It's what we see in verses 17 through 19. The shepherds of God publish this good news that has come to us from heaven. And fourthly, dutiful shepherds then come back praising God. In verse 20, they had verified the message for themselves. They went proclaiming the message, and this then drives them to worship the Lord their God. We must follow the life of our Lord Jesus beyond the birth manger to see the whole life of Christ. And this also is intimated in the text as we read beyond to verse 24. We saw that God, when He was born, when Jesus came to us, He was born under the law, as Paul would say in the book of Galatians. And that He was circumcised on the eighth day, our passage says. He was born. And in all points and in all things, it was done to Him after the manner and the keeping of the law, so that He would be perfect. My friends, stay with the text, stay with the passage of the Gospels, as God was once with us as a 12-year-old boy. This should cause our ears to perk up, that Luke would record this for us. Something of the early life of the Lord Jesus. That He was a boy. And that as a boy, He was submissive. As a boy, He learned obedience. As a boy, He grew in spirit and wisdom before God and man. This was the Lord Jesus, who as a 12-year-old boy was at the temple with His family, worshiping the Lord and saying that He must be about His Father's business, knowing already, being already aware of whom He was to serve. This was God with us, who was, after His baptism, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so that He might be a faithful and merciful high priest. This is God with us, who once went about doing His work, public ministry, teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing those who came to Him, testifying that He was indeed and in truth the Son of the living God. This is God with us, who gave us His sign and seal of having come in the flesh so that we may partake of the sacraments. This is Jesus Christ, who was once praying for us in the garden, as it were, with great drops of blood for sweat. This is the Lord Jesus, who was once judged falsely by wicked men and put out and hung up to die a criminal's death on a cross. This is God with us, who once faced and endured this death. This humility of a perfect Son of God coming and dying a shameful and painful death on the cross. And then being laid in the grave of a rich man, just as it was foretold of Him in Isaiah 53. But praise be to God. This is not only the incarnate Lord Jesus, who was laid in the manger as a baby, But this is the Lord Jesus who, once laid in the grave, arose from there and ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father, from where He will come to judge the living and the dead. And because of this, Christian, you and I have a present hope because of Christ's incarnation. God reigns with us. He's on high. God with us reigns and has promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." God with us. He hasn't given up upon us. Christ reigns over all things. He reigns over our city's affairs. He reigns over our country's affairs. He reigns over the earthquakes and the tsunamis. He reigns over everything that falls out, so that by these things men might be led by the goodness of God to repentance and to seek Christ. He reigns at the Father's right hand, and He dwells not only there, but the Scripture says that by faith He dwells in our hearts. By faith, He dwells with us. God with us. What loveliness is this, that God has arranged that you don't have to walk through those valleys of humiliation or death, the shadow of death alone, but that you have a sovereign Savior who is there with you. Friends, not only does He walk with you individually, personally, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, but our Bibles teach us very clearly that He walks among His churches. He walks among the candlesticks. He works among us. He's here. He's present with us. By faith, we know this to be the case. Look at the letters to the churches of the Revelation in chapters 1 and 2, and how Jesus speaks this message that He is among them. Friends, our living hope is that because of Christ, God will dwell with us now and to all eternity. I invite you to take your Bibles with me. Turn to the last book of your Bible. The last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And here we're given a scene of heaven, a scene of something that is yet to come, a greater fullness of God with us, that future hope that we have. This is where we're all tending towards if we're believers, if we are in Christ. Listen to John's words. In verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" There's God with us in fulfillment and completion. But we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. People of God, this is why Jesus came down as incarnate. Let us praise Him. Our Father, we do thank You for the kind things You've done for us, that we don't have to walk in this world in fear, but that we can walk in the light of life, trusting You. Though it may cost us dearly, yet we know that all these things that fall out to us are from You, or of You. And so we pray that we would trust You, Lord Jesus. And we ask for this blessing, Father, that You would commit these truths to our hearts. And let us receive them, we pray, in Jesus' great and holy name. Amen.